James chapter 5, starting at verse 1, let me read you the first 6 verses. Notice any differences in the 1901 in which I'm reading and yours in the King James. Last study at 4:13, look at that, 4:13, the same introduction is given. In the King James, it's go, but here it's come now. And in 5:1, come now. I'll tell you about that. It is an interjection. It's just an exclamation, like we would say, come on now, go on with you. And so this exhortation is given in 4:13 concerning what you call hucksters, traveling businessmen. But tonight, the same thing is given for an entirely different class. And there is a great contrast between the two. Both those who are disregarding the controlling power of God in 4:13 to the end, they are bad enough. But here are some that are even worse. So listen to these verses. Come now, ye rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are rusted, are tarnished, and their rust shall be a testimony against you, and shall eat your flesh as with fire. You have laid up your treasure in the last days. That's a big distinction there. It's not you've laid it up for the last days, but these words occur concerning the period just before our Savior comes. You've laid up your treasure in the last days. Verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth out. And the cries of them that reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And this word, Lord of Sabaoth, it sounds like the Lord of the Sabbath. Our Savior is the Lord of the Sabbath. But the Hebrew word means armies, the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts that you read so often in the Old Testament. So the Lord of Sabaoth is the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts. So let's look at that verse again. It says, behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth out, and the cries of them that reap have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived delicately on the earth and taken your pleasure. You have nourished your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have killed the righteous one. He doth not resist you. Let me show you the difference between the condemnation of those in chapter 4, 13 to 17, and those in chapter 5, 1 through 6. Both of them are condemned. Both of them are lashed out against. But the difference is this. Those in chapter 4, 13 to 17, are those who are interested in going from one city to another and staying there and trading and getting gain. And when they think of it, they're making their plans. Now, today or tomorrow, we shall go to this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. And James says, you do not know what's going to be on the morrow. And so he condemns them for their independence of God. Whether we're going to be here tomorrow is dependent upon God. And whether we shall succeed in our enterprise or fail in our enterprise is dependent entirely upon God. But these in the 13 to 17 of chapter 4 not only are sure that they're going to succeed, but they're boasting about their ability to make money. To go to a city, to establish themselves there, to make money, and then leave that city and go to another. And James says, you do not know this. What are you? You are vapor. So he condemns them, but he gives them exhortation. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. So he warns them, and he leaves it open. Now, one other thing, I want you to see this. He condemns them also in chapter 4 at verse 7. Having condemned them for fighting and warring and killing and lusting, after that, this is what he says in verse 7. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look at verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, that your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. All right. Now, here are these that are in the deplorable condition, but there is a call to repentance, and there is the hope of grace and restoration. But I challenge you to show me any appeal in verses 1 through 6, a call to repentance, a laying out of hope, the fact that they can humble themselves and their course of action shall be reversed. You'll find that is not there at all. It is missing. And what is the difference? Here are some that are in such a condition that they are so possessed with their possessions that they're like that rich young ruler. Our Lord appealed to him, but when our Lord appealed to him, he turned his back on the Lord. And I venture to say this, that after that, if anyone else ever tried to get him to sell what he had and give to the poor and follow Christ, it would fall on deaf ears. There are some people that live in sin, that continue in sin, and they pass a point of no return, and this is what has happened to those in 5:1-6. They have been possessed by their possession, and they have no intention of changing, and God knows that, and what he does is to expose them and speak words of condemnation against them. Now, this is a terrible thing. It is one thing to be reproved, rebuked, exhorted for the hope of repentance, but it's another thing to have your doom pronounced. Now, look again, and I want you to see this. Verse 1, come now, ye rich, weep and howl, for your miseries that are coming upon you. You see? No doubt about it. Your miseries are coming upon you. It says that they're going to eat up your flesh as fire, and it says that you've lived delicately on the earth in the last days. You have condemned, you have killed absolutely no call to repentance, because there is to be no repentance. And that is why we have to turn lest we be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. And this is what can happen in our hearts. Now, it may very well be that those to whom James is writing are simply Jews among the Jews, because I told you that he's not writing to Christians. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. You see, he's not writing to Christians. He is writing to the 12 tribes, and among those 12 tribes are the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's writing to them, and he's writing also to their countrymen after the flesh as well. And so at times, when you read, you do not know if he says brethren, if he means brethren according to the flesh. This is what Paul says. He says, I'm praying for my brethren according to the flesh. But that you are Jew according to the flesh does not mean that you're a child of God. It means that you're one of that chosen race. But it does not mean that you are a child of God. So he may be writing to those that are unsaved, or he may be writing to Christians, and this is what is going to happen to them. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Because of the perversity and the continuance in sin, those coming to the Lord's Supper and dishonoring our Lord and irreverently coming to the Lord's Supper, and they do not change, It says some of you are weak, and some of you are sickly, and some of you sleep. Some of them had gone so far without repenting that God brought death upon them that they might not be condemned with the world. So that's why I say I'm not able to tell you whether he is writing to those who have rejected Christ as Savior and the judgment is coming upon them, or if they are Christians who have continued so long in this desire to be enriched that they no longer are subject to the goodness of God, the commands of God, the exhortations of God, and therefore he tells them that they're going to be condemned. All right, let me tell you about rich people. One thing is certain, that James is against rich people, but a certain kind of rich people. I told you that when you read James, you cannot take it at its face value without regarding the rest of the Word of God. When it says, speak not against your brethren, one another. But we're supposed to. It says, if your brother sin, rebuke him. And so when he says, speak not against your brother, it means a certain kind of speaking. And when he's talking about rich people here, he's talking about a certain kind of rich people. But let's look over, turn to chapter 1. I want you to see a little bit about these rich people. Look at verse 9. But let the brother of low degree glory in his higher state. He was a poor man, but when God saved him, he exalted him. Verse 10, and the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. You see, here is the rich man, and the only thing he wants is to be made higher and exalted, to have a place of security. But it says that when he trusted Christ as Savior, the rich was made low. Why? Because he had to take his place before the cross as a sinner without any goodness and trust Christ as Savior. And therefore all his pride had to be laid aside. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so that rich man was made low. And this poor man was already low. What pride did he have? And so he came, and that low man was raised high. So this is what he tells us, first of all, about the rich. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 5. No, let's look at verse 1. My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring, and in fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and you have regard to him that wears the fine clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, stand there, or sit under my footstool. Do you not make distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, this is something that is just as bad as the condemnation of the rich. It's a man that isn't so well off, but he caters to the rich. When they come in, take the best seat. And I know some assemblies, and this is what is heartbreaking. You have rich people among them, but they are not spiritual, and they have not wisdom, but because they do have wealth, they have a position, and many things that they speak are carried out just because of their wealth. And so here are those that are rich that are condemned, and here are those that are not rich, but they are treated, they treat the rich in a special way, and the poor, because they are poor, they set them aside and brush them aside. Now, having done that, what James does in verse 5 is to tell us the different way that God looks upon rich people. Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as for the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? And so God has a special outlook upon those that are poor. Now, look at verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor. Do not the rich oppress you and themselves drag you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? This is what the rich are doing. But they still want to honor the rich, because if people are rich, they may give you a little bit of that money. They may give you a promotion in life. And because of that, it is disgraceful, the treatment of the rich in a way above the poor, if the poor has gifts from God. And so notice, in chapter 1, in chapter 2, we have these thoughts concerning the rich, and this is what is so happened, because now in chapter 5, we come to it again. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Hear the rich people. Come now, ye rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. What does it mean? I'll show you what they've done. The miseries that are coming upon them are the miseries that they brought upon themselves. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I was just speaking recently with someone who was studying with me. And in chapter 9, it speaks about vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction. And I said, who fitted them unto destruction? And this brother said, God did. I said, God did not fit them to destruction. Now look at chapter 2, and let's look at verse 4. We'll see who fitted them to destruction. For despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And when I showed this verse, I said, who is responsible? He said, they are responsible. They rejected the overtures of God, and they treasured up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. Now, turn back to James chapter 5, because this is what has happened here. All of these miseries that are coming upon them, it is not because of God, but it is because that they are enmeshed, they are engulfed by their riches. Now notice it, verse 2. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are rusted. Now, there are three things that are spoken of as those that make a man wealthy. If he is a farmer, he has produce. He has the grain. He has the grapes. He has the olives. So these are things that can rot and can corrupt. But at the same time, he has expensive garments, and those garments can be moth-eaten, and the silver and gold can become tarnished or rusted. And so there are three things that make a man wealthy, and yet not one of them is permanent. I have tried to keep some things from rotting, but they did not have freezers back in the Old Testament days, so they could only keep certain things so long. And also, they had garments, but moths would eat up those garments. And you'll find it in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, garments were a form of wealth, because Paul said, I coveted no man's silver or gold or garments. And when Achan went and took something that he was not supposed to, he took a goodly Babylonish garment as well as gold. That's the sad thing. And so you have clothing, you have the products of the earth, and you have silver and gold. And these rich people have all of these things, but what has happened is that their goods have rotted, and their garments are moth-eaten, and their silver and gold are rusted. And look at verse 3, and it says, their rust shall be for a testimony against you. Now, let's think for a moment. If you have coins and you keep them in circulation, you'll find that they'll never get tarnished. You'll see that they'll get worn down and down. But if you take a coin and put it aside, you'll find that copper coins will become dull, and silver coins, and if you have any silverware, you know how it becomes tarnished, and also gold. All of these things become tarnished. And so why is the rust of the tarnish going to be a witness against these rich people? Because they had these treasures, and they never circulated them. They just took it in, and they laid it up, and that was the end of it. And so what is so sad and what is so frightening here is that in the coming day, God will say, let me see the silver and the gold that you have. And then when it's produced and it's tarnished, it means it has never been used for the glory of God. And it shall be for a testimony, a witness against them. And then, just as tarnish ate up the silver and the gold, so it will eat up their flesh. It speaks about in the coming days when the judgment of God is around, men will want to get rid of their idols, all of those things that will cause the wrath of God to fall upon them. And in like manner, these riches also will want to be gotten rid of in the coming day, because it will be a testimony against them. All right, now I'll tell you why the condemnation of the rich people in chapter 5 is so peremptory, and the reason that this kind of rich person is condemned. Look at verse 4. This is how they got their riches. Behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is kept back of you by fraud, crieth out, and the cries of them that reap have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You see what has happened? Here is a capitalist, and he has gone out and gotten the poor man and offered him starvation wages, and after he reaped his fields, he would not even give him what he promised to give him. And so this is the way that he got rich. He got rich at the expense of the poor, and when this happens, when someone has become so heartless, he's one who does not love his brother. It says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. It says, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Now, can you think of some poor brother who has a family and needs food and clothing, and so you send him to work, and then when he does all the work, you refuse to give him any money for it. Now, how can you say that the love of God is in your heart? It says, whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? And so what has happened here, God says, is something that's going to bring misery, going to bring judgment upon you, and therefore weep and howl, because it may have seemed pleasant when you got all of your fields reaped, and then you sent the reapers away, and you got the money for what they reaped, but you gave them nothing for the labor that they gave. How pleasant it was, and you could laugh and laugh and say, I am rich. But God says, eventually, it is going to cause you to weep and to howl. And James exposes them for what they are. Look at what it says. It says, these things that you've done, cry out. It says, the blood of thy brother cries out, and not only so, but the reapers that have labored in your fields, they are crying out to God because they have a family to feed, and the one who should have given them their hire has held it back. And so the money that they would not give cries out to God, and the people that have labored in your fields and have not been paid, it's been kept back by fraud, they cry out to God. And it says, God is not deaf to those cries. They have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, what happens at times? The labor unions today would crush capital. But at this time, when the people were poor and they had no representatives and they were treated this way, who is going to come to their assistance? They are powerless. But it says that their cries of these humble, powerless ones have entered into the ears of the Lord of the hosts of heaven. All the armies of heaven are under his control. And this one has heard your complaint. I do not mind a man if I am a crook, if he goes and tells somebody about it, and the one he tells can do absolutely nothing about it. But if he goes and tells a man with power that has an army, I am filled with fear, and the prayers of those that have been treated this way have fallen upon the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And remember, concerning these armies of God, the Lord Jesus said when Peter was protecting with the sword, he said, put your sword into its sheath. Do you not think that even now I could beseech my Father, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? So this is bringing out the power of God. and the omnipotence of God. And it says that their cries have entered into their ears. And what is so sad is this, that the scriptures I'm going to show you now are hundreds and hundreds of years before this. But this is what God had to say. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. And look at verse 13. Thou shalt not oppress thy neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not abide with thee all night till the morning, and so forth and so on. Notice, the wages of the hired servant shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Therefore, if a man has mowed your fields, God says, pay him off at the end of the day. You can't tell him to wait. But these in James 5 have not paid them at the end of the day, and they're never going to pay them. Now turn to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. And look at verse 14. Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of the sojourners that are in thy land within thy gates. In his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it. For he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. You see the same thing that's happening in James 5 was what was going to happen among the children of Israel in the Old Testament. The heart of man never changes. And that is why God warns us about riches. Now, turn back to James chapter 5. Both in Old and New Testament, the warning is against covetousness. That is why it says, take heed and beware of all covetousness. That's why it says, the love of money is a root of all evils. It does not say that money is. It says, the love of money is a root of all evils. And we were just reading the last day or two about the very servant of Elisha, the prophet of God, Gehazi. He had been such a good servant up to this time, but when Naaman came and was healed of his leprosy, and he had abundance of wealth and garments, and he said to Elisha, here's a reward for what you've done. Elisha said, I'm taking nothing. And so Naaman packed up his goods and he was going back home, healed of his leprosy. But Gehazi said, my master has let this one escape. He said, but I'm not going to let him escape. And so he ran after the man and he told him a lie and he said, give me clothing and give me silver. And Naaman was delighted to give it to him. And so Gehazi came and hid the silver and the garment that he had taken from Naaman. And when he did, Elisha said, Gehazi, where have you been? Why, your servant went nowhere. He said, oh, yes, it did. And said, I saw when you went. My heart followed thee. I know exactly what you've done. And now the leprosy that is departed from Naaman shall be upon you and upon your seed. Do you see what the love of money will do? Nothing wrong with money. Thank God for money. It can feed the hungry. It can clothe the naked. It can provide for God's missionaries all over the world. But when you have it and you have no intention of ever doing any good with it, then it will be a testimony against you and it will eat your flesh as fire. Now, I want you to see this. Turn to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Because God never condemns a rich man for being rich. God at times rewards us with riches. And let's see what he does, though, once he permits us to become rich. Verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, 17. Charge them that are rich in this present world, that they be not high-minded, so riches can bring forth pride, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. So they trust in these riches that they can do for them, and they do not need God. But instead, they are to have their hope set on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so God enriches people. He gives us material riches. He gives us spiritual riches, and he gives us these things to enjoy. Now look at the next verse. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, do you see why God makes some people rich, and why I thank God for rich people? If everybody was poor and nobody owned any land or property to grow food on, what would happen? But there are some who have land and they can grow food and they can give to the poor. And there are some that have money that do not go to the foreign field and they can send that money to the foreign field. And this is what should put us to shame. This one, Ted Turner, sold something and he received $1 billion for it. And he gave that $1 billion away for the good of humanity. So condemn that man. What have you done lately? What would you do with $1 billion if it was given to you? And God knows his fault. But with what he had left over, you said, well, we could live well. Yes. But the man said, I'm giving $1 billion for the good of mankind. So this is what God wishes he could do with us. He wishes he could trust us as much as Ted Turner was trusted with that $1 billion that came his way through the selling of some of his possessions. So what God says, there's nothing wrong with being rich. But it says, they that will be rich. And what happens? It means that they see that they cannot get rich in an honest way, and so they go about it in a dishonest way. They cannot of themselves on their farm make the money, and so they go and hire others to work for them, and then they refuse to pay them. Or they give them such a wage that it is not worthy of the one that they're paying. Now, if they themselves were hungry, that's one thing. But I've seen it because I remember on an occasion, I was doing day labor. I needed the money desperately. And I can recall that I was hired, and I worked a certain amount of time. But part of that time, the man refused to pay me for, and I never forgot it. But that was just part of the time. Here are those that have labored, and the rich people refuse to give them absolutely nothing. And so does God condemn the rich? Absolutely not. God takes the rich, whose heart has been touched like Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus can say, I give half of my goods to the poor. Thank God for those like Zacchaeus. And think of Philemon, who was a well-to-do man, and Paul could say to him, when I come, you prepare me a lodging. And he tells these rich people what they're to do. And some people you can. And some people want to know what they can do with their riches. But there are some, and I've been so ashamed. I've been ashamed of those with whom I visited some assemblies because I saw their niggardliness and they had no intention of giving anything to those assemblies that they visited. And I rebuked them for it. And they were without an excuse. So this is a sad thing. So if God does enrich us, let us thank God for it. And whatever riches we have, still let us pray day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because we are not to have our hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I told you in the other study, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And if you are wealthy today, you can be a pauper tomorrow. So, thank God if he enriches you. Share it with others as God leads you. Care for the poor, and God will bless. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're ashamed to think that some who may be Christians have done such things to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us know the experience of some of your servants that serve you, our Father, and let us know some of your creatures on earth that are being treated that way, even now. We pray that you, the Lord of Sabaoth, shall hear their cries, and if it be your will, in this life do something about it. But if not, O God, miseries are going to come upon them in the next life. So, Father, give us this day our daily bread, and let us give that portion to thee which is thine, and let us look upon the needs of others. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.